We live in a violent world. There is, as we look around, domestic violence. We have mob violence. There is police violence. And we find school violence. We, as we think about violence, we find that there is violence sometimes towards women, children, and even animals. As we look at recent events, we find that there has been violence against religious groups and sometimes violence as far as mass public events. When we see violence in our world, especially as it seems to be an ongoing problem, like anything else, for the person who is a Christian or for the person who wants answers from God, we need to go to the scriptures. What does the Bible say about violence? I don't know if you've ever considered that question, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about the subject of violence. When it comes to a Christian, what should we think? What should we believe? What should we teach concerning violence? Those are all good questions, and this morning we're going to start in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, we have some information about population. The Bible tells us that the population of the earth was expanding. More and more people were being born. And then in Genesis 6:2, we have a somewhat curious verse. That text tells us that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. Now, sometimes there are people who come along and they say, well, we have angels marrying women, and we had some superhuman beings being created. There is a whole discussion about that, but I'd suggest that that probably is not what the Genesis writer has in mind, given that verse 1 is emphasizing the population, a process which happens through human creation. And given the fact that Jesus talked about the angels, they are sexless, it seems. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. It seems that Jesus is simply, or the Genesis writer, is simply saying that you have righteous people marrying unrighteous people. Just like today, you have young men, sometimes godly men. They see a pretty head who is not religiously inclined, someone who is living as the world lives. They see that pretty head, and they lose their spiritual focus in life. That's not a new problem. That's also reflected in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, as we move a little further down into the text tells us that there was great wickedness on the earth. Evil had become so bad, the thoughts of men were evil continually. We have, as we look at our day and time, great wickedness. There is, again, great evil on the earth. But as we look at our day and time, law and order is generally restored. We might look at an area, and for a period of time, there is lawlessness, there is mob violence, maybe fires are being set, stores are being broken into, people are being beaten up and so forth. It may take a little time, but generally, law and order in this country and other countries is restored. But as we look at Genesis chapter 6, that does not seem to be the case. Lawlessness has reached the threshold. It has come to the point where restoring law and order was either not done or was virtually impossible. Chaos, evil, wickedness, crime reigned. Someone says, well, how do you know that? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. The Bible says there the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled. It was filled with violence. Sometimes circumstances in life may dictate that we need to start over. We sometimes use that expression, we need to have a clean slate. This is so messed up, it's so fouled up, things have gone so awry, we have to have a new beginning. God said the wickedness on the earth had reached such a level, things were so off the chart, that the earth needed to be wiped clean of all the evil. Almost all the people died, and at least some of the animals died. God was more powerful than all the sin and all the wickedness that existed, and in this case, that power took some drastic action. God gave violent people, many, several years to change the wicked ways. They wouldn't do that. And because they wouldn't repent, God finally interfered. God finally took action. And as the text tells us, his action was definitive. Now, when we start thinking about violence, a number of thoughts may come to mind, but one of the points that might come to mind would be weapons. And when we start studying information in the Bible concerning violence, a little later in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5, we find there the idea of violence and weapons together. Now, this is not the only place that we could turn to find this connection, but this is as good as any. Genesis 49:5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Weapons of violence are their swords. Now, if you were to consult maybe half a dozen translations, you would find that this version translates the text somewhat differently than some other passages. But what I think is clear from virtually any translation that you can consult is that we're dealing with two brothers, two young men, and the text says that they had involvement with violence and with weapons. Now, these weapons were not defensive weapons. Sometimes a person says, well, I have a weapon, and my weapon is for defense. I'm not using it for offensive purposes. Well, these men were aggressive. Peace was not exactly their style. There are still people in life who are violent. There are still people in life who are aggressive. There are still people in life who want to take some kind of weapon and use that against others. So from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, we know that men can have evil thoughts. And men can engage in violent actions. From Genesis 49 and verse 5, we find that people may sometimes use weapons as they're involved with violent behavior. If you have a copy of the outline, you know that I'm headed next to the book of Psalms. We're going to be taking a look at the 35th Psalm, Psalm 35, verses 11 and 12. As we think about this psalm, it's again connected to the 2 points that we looked at from Genesis 49 and Genesis chapter 6. Sometimes as we think about violence and we think about weapons, people want to take or hurt human life. Now prior to Psalm 35, verses 11 and 12, in verse 4, the writer talks about some people who wanted to hurt him or some people who wanted to perhaps kill him. As we look at verse 7, a few verses later, the writer says that a trap was being laid for him. And then as we get down to verses 11 and 12, this is what he says. Unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. Now as you look at the next verse, which you didn't read, the writer said there was a time when these people who were now hunting him, the people who wanted to hurt him, he said there was a time where these people were sick. Now, oftentimes when people are sick, they want some type of assistance. They want someone to be merciful. They want someone to show them some kindness. And this author says, I was good to those people. I was kind to those people. I was merciful to those people. And now look how they're treating me. They have rewarded my good with evil. We can try to be good to someone and then what's the result? We're verbally attacked. Maybe physically attacked. We have expressions like, she bit my head off. Others have gotten angry with someone over something because something was not said or something was said and they became violent. Violence can take a wide range of forms. It can involve a wide range of circumstances. And you see it throughout the scripture. On a number of occasions, we're also going to, as far as introducing some text before we get to the second half of the lesson, we're also going to pick up some information from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and then we'll take a look at Isaiah chapter 59. Now, Isaiah 53 is that chapter we've heard from this area read many times. It is that chapter where we have some information about Christ. Oftentimes, Isaiah 53 is read in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure if you have picked up from the readings or not, but the idea of violence is actually included in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, in referring to Jesus, it was said that the Lord was not going to be a violent man. That was a prophecy. That was a prediction in the Old Testament that when Jesus came, this special character in Isaiah chapter 53, he was not going to be like the enemies in Psalm 35. He was not going to be like the people in Genesis chapter 6. He was not going to be using the kinds of weapons that we read about in Genesis chapter 49. Speaking an evil word, wanting to hurt someone, taking up weapons against people. Isaiah 53, God's prophet 700 or so years before the Lord came into the world said, that's not going to be the way of the Messiah. Well, someone says, yeah, that's right, isn't it? John chapter 18 and verse 11, do you remember how when the crowd comes to take Jesus, there's Peter, he's got the sword. Peter takes out that sword and he's willing to cut off the ear of a man, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And what's Jesus say? You take your sword, you put it in the sheath. Why? Because I am not a violent man. This is God's will for me. Then, as we look at the book of Isaiah, and we could look at more places, but this one will do. In Isaiah chapter 59, cross the page a little bit. Once again, it's a chapter that we're probably very familiar with. It's a chapter which begins with these words, Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Behold, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, after you go through these two verses, and you read a little bit more, you have some information about sin. You see what was taking place in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah recorded how God's people were involved with some very serious matters. God's people were committing murder, violent activities. They were involved with lying and some other bad things. God, as you weave your way down through Isaiah chapter 59, said that his people were so bad, so malicious, no evil. He said, you're like a bunch of deadly snakes. That's tough language. But that was how God's people were described. And then he starts talking about cobwebs. If you've ever looked at a cobweb, you can see what's on the other side of the cobweb. You can see through the cobweb. God's prophet said concerning God's people that just like that cobweb, I can see your evil doings. You may think that you're hiding your lies. You may think that you're hiding your lies. You may think that you're hiding the murders. You may think that you're hiding all those evil activities, but God said, I can see right through the smoke screen. The verses, though, that I want to direct your attention to are verses 8 and 9. A little later, notice he says, the way of peace. The way of peace they know not, and there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth thereon doth not know the way of peace. Verse 9. Therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but behold darkness for brightness, but we walk in obscurity. Twice in verse 8, it is said that God's people did not know the way of peace. Now they knew it. They just didn't want to have anything to do with it. The final part, the first part of verse 8 also says, justice is far from us. In our day and time, if you listen to the news, if you talk to some people, especially some younger people, you may hear a lot of focus on justice. From the streets to the college campuses of America, there is a lot of conversation, a lot of talk, and a lot of discussion about social justice. And that bothers me a little bit because a lot of the people who are talking about social justice act as if they've come up with something new. Social justice is not new. It's been around for a long time. Isaiah was familiar with social justice. He said, it's not happening, and that's a problem. But social justice is not new. Social justice has been a part of God's plan for a long time. In fact, we would say, going back even to the beginning of time, there is no basis whatsoever for preferential treatment to one segment of society or race. Now, that's a lesson that a lot of people in a lot of places of the world, including our country, didn't get. But when we think about God, we can say that God is colorblind. He's not going to prefer one race above another. Now, it's true that under the Old Testament system, the Jews were his favorite people. And they were his favorite people because they were specified to be the people who were going to bring the Messiah into the world. It wasn't that the Jews were better people. It wasn't that the Jews were smarter people. It wasn't that the Jews had a skin color that God said, I prefer your skin color above this skin color. It wasn't that they had some other physical attribute, but God said, you simply are going to be from the family that the Messiah is going to come. Therefore, if you obey me, things are going to go well. If you refuse to obey me, things are not going to go well. Right now, our world, as I look at it, and I think this is a fair assessment, our world wants social justice without God. Now, you may not see it that way, but to me, there seems to be a lot of evidence for that. Social justice without God. May I suggest that if our world were headed in a direction where they wanted God, let's have God as the center of the focus of our life. Let's pay attention to God. Then social justice would be an automatic consequence. You cannot truly follow God and toss out the idea of social justice. Yet through ignorance, maybe willful disobedience in the past, that has not happened with a lot of people. When we look at God, what's he done? He made in the beginning one man, one woman. Whatever race that we can point to, everybody is traceable back to Adam and Eve. But again, our society doesn't want to hear that. They want to say, well, we came from evolution, and now we've got problems with social justice. Toss God out, yes, you're going to have that problem. Bring God back in, every race is equal because we came from the same set of parents. It's got to be that way. It is that way. And then as we go back to the beginning, we have something else. In today's society, people can't often definitively say, well, I'm a man or I'm a woman, or some people say, I feel like I'm both. Toss God out, and that's possible. Bring God back in, that's not possible. Why? Because God made them male and female. So once again, you have God in the picture, things can go correctly. You strip God out of the picture, things are not going to go correctly. Men have tried to corrupt, and have in some respects, corrupted God's plan in many, many ways. Justice, which is sometimes social in nature, can be far from us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. And when justice is lacking, or when justice is non-existent, violence can and sometimes will follow. Those who want to try to keep it out, to prevent it, sometimes do that by violence. Those who don't have it sometimes become violent. As was discussed last week, not every reaction to problems in the area of justice are wise or good. I mention that again today because as we think about violence, it is something that's connected to it. Another text that I'm not going to read but reference is from the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7, it is an unusual reference. The text there might be summed up as cries of violence from a city, the city of Jerusalem. There are places There are cities, communities, which cry because of the violence. We know that's true. Look at some of the recent memorials. Are they not a reminder of the violence that cries out from the city? A statue. And what do people do? Turn into a mob, a violent mob, and they decide that they have to bring down the statue. Large cities, virtually every large city in our country, cries out with some form of violence day after day. From the local newspapers to the TV news, there is a steady stream of violence. I saw this yesterday. I think it's been in the news for a couple days, but did you see that in New York, cops are protecting a statue of Columbus? I thought, surely not. Surely they've got better things to do. But there are policemen 24/7 in New York who are protecting a statue of Columbus because they are concerned that people will get out of control, that people will become violent, and they will go and attack and perhaps bring down that statue. Cities cry out with violence, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7. When we think about violence, it is a part of life. It's been an old part of life because of sin and Satan. And as this world stands, violence is probably going to continue to be an issue. And God's word tells us, it warns us in the very first book, that violence in the world is sometimes associated with weapons. Violence from the passages in Isaiah. Sometimes violence is based on a lack of justice, a form of prejudice. It surrounds us. Now someone says, boy, that's right. And if violence is always going to be a problem in our world, what do we do? Is there any hope? Is there any reprieve? Is there any place where we can feel safe? What might we do as a Christian? Might I suggest that because of the violence that is in our world, one of the best places to be is at worship. And to be at worship on a regular basis. We can be at a congregation which has the very best preachers and teachers. I mean, that guy is just always on the ball when it comes to preaching and teaching. But do we realize that the greatest blessing that we might get from our local congregation, wherever that is, it may not be from the preacher. It may not be from the teacher. It may be from the song leader. There's growing evidence. I'm not sure I included this link on the outline sheet or not. I intended to. If I didn't do it, I can get that to you. But there is growing evidence that singing changes the brain. Growing evidence that singing changes the brain. Long before this evidence came along, though, we see this hinted at in the Bible. What do you find after God's people had a victory? Singing. What do you find, for example, Jesus, not long before he goes to the cross, he's had a very serious discussion with the apostles. Bad things are on the horizon. What did Jesus and his apostles do? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Do you remember? They sang a hymn. Why? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but I suspect that that was partly designed to soothe the soul. I'd like to know the words of that hymn. What do we find? Paul and Silas, they go to jail. They're in the inner stocks. They sang a song. Acts 19, verse 25. Singing soothes the soul. The Bible suggests that. Old Testament and New. Research is now suggesting that. And in a violent world, as we come together, as we worship at God, as we worship with God's people, singing our songs, our hymns, if we're focusing on the words that are sung, they should help calm our souls. Paul in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, he talked about how our singing should teach us. That's right. And part of that teaching should also comfort us. We have hymns like Above the Bright Blue. Oh, we can see all the violence that surrounds us. But there's another spot. Above the bright blue. Where God's people have a heavenly citizenship. Be with me, Lord. And then if dangers threaten. If storms of trial burst above my head. If lashing seas leap everywhere about me. Earth holds no treasure. We don't sing that too often, but boy, there are some days when truer words have never been spoken. Farther along, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder, while there are others living in sin. God shall wipe away all tears. Think of the tears that have been shed over the last 2 weeks concerning violence in this country. Another, he's able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. How shall the young secure their hearts? The second line says in that hymn, and through the dangers of the night. Perhaps some violence. Home of the soul. The home for the saved has never been an earth filled with violence and turmoil. how beautiful heaven must be. Certainly that's true compared with the earth and the violence that exists on this planet. I've heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis a land where we will never die. Here we are but straying pilgrims. Oh, I love that song. Here we are but straying pilgrims. We're here for just a short period of time. I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that if he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Really? If that's true and we sing those words, then as we hear, as we see, and perhaps witness that violence, those words need to come back to us. I'll be listening for my name. Some are listening for the sounds of violence. We have a different path. It is well with my soul. Is that really true? Living by faith, I care not what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Hand in hand with Jesus, in my night of dark despair, the reason for that, who knows, maybe violence, Jesus heard and answered prayer. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. There's a place of quiet rest. Hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, though Jordan's waves around me roll. Rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. My hope is built on nothing less. Not on steel, not on mortar, not on the guard dog. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Shelter in the time of the storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Standing on his promises, victory in Jesus, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while his billows roll. I obviously cannot predict what violence may occur today, if tomorrow comes, that day, or any other day. But I can say if people want comfort in a world which seems to offer an increasing level of violence, public worship is one of the best places to be. And as we sing those songs, don't look at, well, okay, that's just hymn number so-and-so. We sang that a month ago. But think about the words. Let those words sink into the mind. If this is not already being done on a wide scale, widespread scale in the church, I think it would be a good process to begin, including here. Maybe some of those who lead singing, the song leaders that we have in various congregations. After we have a great tragedy such as we recently had in Nevada, maybe on days like this, the Sundays that follow or the Wednesday that follows, if a congregation is meeting midweek, it might be wise for those song leaders to consider the songs that they're going to sing in conjunction with some of the tragedies that we've seen, to show people, to remind Christians of what they have and who they are. Key words such as victory and hope, anchor, faith, everlasting arms. Expressions like, it is well with my soul. Again, they're not mere words, but they are words designed to communicate spiritual truths, and those words should help reinforce those truths every time we're exposed to them. We sing about being on the solid rock because of who we are. Do we really believe that? Human history may once again, just like Genesis chapter 6, be consumed with violence and evil, and it gets far, far worse. We haven't perhaps seen anything like what the future will hold. Whether that happens or not, make worship a priority, so that when we sing about songs, there is above the bright blue, standing on the promises. All those things are true for us. We want those things to be true for every single person. God wants those things to be true for every single person. But he says, for you to access those promises, we need to be somewhere. We need to be located in Christ. Last Wednesday night, we compared the expression in Christ to the clock over there. 2 Timothy 2:10 says there is salvation in Christ. In Christ, in the clock, so to speak. Are we there? Are we in Christ? Are we in the clock? Somebody says, well, I've never heard that before. What's it mean to be in Christ? I believe in God. Well, that's great, but belief doesn't put you in the clock. Somebody says, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm willing to repent and change my life. Doesn't put you in the clock. I'm willing to go so far as to confess Christ. Doesn't put you in the clock. Someone says, well, what else could you possibly do? In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul gives us the answer. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. There it is. Baptized into the clock. That's the final step. And then once we've taken that step, Paul says, Romans 6, 1 through 5, we arise to walk in the newness of life. We have that new life. We're able to sing those songs with that confidence and continue to live the Christian life every single day. Not always easy, but it's always possible. This morning, are we in the clock? We become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and are we continuing to live according to God's will? If not, and we can help you write your relationship with God, let us know how we can do that, please, as we stand and sing the selected psalm.